You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. Good seeing you guys. Merry Christmas. A little bit early. We'll be saying that over the next few weeks. But we're so glad you're here, especially if you're a guest. If you've never filled out one of our Connect cards, it's a little white card in the seat in front of you. If you take just a minute or two to do that, we would appreciate it. And then if you will turn that in at the Welcome Center out front, we will give you a gift card, a Chick-fil-A, and a book, just our way of saying thank you for being here. I do have a couple more quick announcements. One, we're doing a church-wide survey. The leadership has put together just to try to do a better job as a church. So we put together about a 50-question survey about all the different ministries of the church, to the facilities, to children's ministry, to your security, to parking. So if you would just go to my Facebook page and you can just see that survey there and click on it, take you like 10 minutes. You don't have to be a member. Anybody that attends here at all can fill that out. And then we're going to use that data to do a better job as a church to make some improvements on areas we're not doing so well. So again, if you would just maybe make a note on your phone now, maybe this afternoon, take 5-10 minutes, fill that survey. That would really help us a lot to better serve you guys. Also, last announcement. Next Sunday morning at 11:20, so you could come worship at this service. Then at 11:20, back in the Marriage and Family Resource Center in the back room, Dr. Karen Hutchison, who is a Christian licensed clinical psychologist, a dear friend of ours, used to be a member of this church. She now practices in Louisville. She is going to be leading a workshop for parents, grandparents, teachers, really anyone involved in the lives of kids at all, on the subject of sexual development from a healthy Christian biblical perspective, issues related to sexual abuse, prevention and recognition, including issues related to pornography in the lives of young people. The average age of first exposure to pornography is now 8 years old. There are very few issues, parents and caregivers, that are more important than this one for your children. So this is incredibly important, something that every parent, I think, needs to be keenly aware of. I trust Dr. Hutchison very deeply. I refer people to her and her practice very often. Annie and I will be attending that workshop next Sunday at 11:20. I highly encourage you to come. All right. Well, I remember it like it was yesterday. The excitement and the joy was like none other. It was usually around October, maybe the first of November for us, and the Christmas edition of the Sears Roebuck catalog would arrive in the mail. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now I think they just call it Sears, but it used to be the Sears Roebuck catalog. And when that catalog came in the mail, as a young boy, 6, 7, 8 years old, and then me and my sisters who were older, we knew that was a big sign that Christmas time was coming. And here's the way we did it at our house, kind of the way we made our Christmas list. And we did it this way because my mom and her family did it that way. When that big catalog came in the mail, Mom would give that catalog to me and my three older sisters, and we would each take turns, and we would flip through those pages, especially for me, the toy section, and we would just circle everything that we wanted for Christmas that year. Now, we knew that we weren't going to get everything that we circled. Our circles were a lot bigger than Mom and Dad's pocketbooks, typically, but we would circle everything that we wanted. So I remember as a young man getting that thing and just with big, big eyes going through and circling and circling and circling. I would even circle things I knew I didn't really have a chance to get, but just the thought of it made me so happy. And then I remember, in particular, as a young man, when I thought about Christmas, that there's really one thing that was on my mind: presents for me. Now, I knew, because I've been raised in Sunday school and church, I knew that we celebrated Jesus's birth at Christmas. I knew that we would sing Silent Night as a family. I knew that on Christmas morning, my grandfather, in that deep yet kind voice, would stand up and read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, to all of us. And I knew there in Grandma's basement, I would smell, I could smell them now, that country ham and those biscuits Grandma was cooking for Christmas morning. So I knew that Christmas was really about Jesus. But as a young man, still, the thing that got me excited was presents for me. Now, you take that and you fast forward to 2015, and things really haven't changed that much. We got three kids of our own now, and starting just a few months ago, around September, October, especially the first of November, the kids began compiling this long list, mainly in their minds. We don't have the Sears Roebuck catalog anymore, but this long list of all the presents that they want for Christmas. And so Annie and I had a powwow about a month ago. It was on a Sunday night. We sat down for about an hour, and we just began to talk through what we call the Edwards family holiday plan for this year, as to how we can make sure that our holiday season, really beginning before Thanksgiving, going all the way through Christmas, was going to be marked more by giving than receiving. And this year in particular, it's just really been impressed upon our hearts to teach the kids and to teach us, but to teach the kids that presents are special and that presents are important. And there's nothing wrong with asking for presents for Christmas, but that the main thing about Christmas is that it's not about us. It's not about us receiving, but it's about us giving to other people. Because this time of year, it's so easy, even as adults, I think, to get so caught up in all of the materialism and all of the consumerism, because it's all around us. And so that our email inboxes are filled with 117 different stores sending us emails every day about all the bargains and all the deals, and everything is 65% off in the store. And I've learned this lesson the hard way. When you go to a store and you buy something, don't you give them your email address. Because if you do, you are stuck on that list for life. I mean, I bought things like in the spring of 99, and I'm still getting emails from that same company. And I've never bought anything since that time. But I mean, everywhere you go, there's deals and there's bargains. And it's so hard not to get sucked into the culture of consumerism. I got sucked right in a couple weeks ago. I became a victim. One of these online stores got me. It started on Facebook. A cousin of mine down in Florida, who's a pretty sharply dressed guy, and he had posted that he bought his clothes from here. And I was like, well, I'll click on that. And so I did, and I got on this website, and they were having like 85% off. And so I just felt like, to be a faithful, good steward of the Lord's money, I needed to at least investigate that website. So I got on there. Sure enough, I found a pair of pants for like $9 that used to be like 80. And I found a dress, like a sports jacket that used to be like $100. I got it for like 19. So I found a few things that I could really justify that I needed. But then I just had to keep exploring all these options and all these bargains. And so I came across this pair of floral twill shorts. These short, and there's a picture of them there, these short khaki shorts with these big, these beautiful flowers on them. And something inside of me told me that I needed those things. Because they used to be, check out this deal, they used to be $36.50, but they were on sale for $5.98. Which told me they had to be very high quality shorts, because they used to be $36 shorts. And so I just wouldn't be a good steward of the money the Lord given us if I didn't take advantage of that kind of savings. And so I bought those bad boys. And as soon as it gets warmer, if Miss Annie Edwards is lucky, I might bust them out on a date night. Now, I'm going to need to make sure I pass the fingertip test first. They're not too short for me to wear in public. But it's funny, though, they came in the mail the other day, and Annie was out going somewhere. And so I took all my new clothes, and I lined them up on the couch in the living room. And then she got home, and she walked in there. She starts going through all these things, and she shouts in the other room. She said, "What in the world did you buy?" And so I walked in there kind of on defense mode, because I knew it was coming. And because she didn't know about the bargain I got on those shorts, she was criticizing. And she said, "You are not going to leave the house with those things on your body." And I just began to tell her how flowery shorts for guys are actually in style and the good deal that I got. And we went back and forth for about 10 minutes arguing about whether or not I was going to wear those. And finally she said, "You know what? Wear them. Wear them. Go ahead, wear them. That way I'll never have to worry about another woman ever coming on to you." And then she said other things about those shorts that I won't repeat up here, about what they made me look like. But you can see how I just got sucked right in. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm innocently checking my email for work, and then a few minutes later, I'm buying floral twill shorts. And so those that are in charge of this marketing, they are part of a big agenda of which we all have become victims, so that on Thanksgiving, it just feels so rushed and so chaotic now. Like, it's hard to even enjoy the turkey, because the buzz, at least at my Aunt Rita's house this year on Thanksgiving, was about all the Black Friday sales and how we got to get done by a certain time so my cousins can get to the Walmart in Hoptown, they can get to the Best Buy in Clarksville and all this stuff. And you don't even have to wait till Black Friday now, because you can get on Amazon.com on Thursday, because if you wait till Black Friday, all the good deals may be gone. So there's all this pressure. And not always, so I'm not speaking for everybody here, but sometimes we start spending money that we don't even have. And we start accumulating all these credit card bills, but we kind of are able to justify it. After all, it's all in the name of Christmas. But because we got to pay off all these credit card bills for all the Christmas presents, then we have to cut back on giving money to the Lord, our tithes and offerings, for example, to God. And then we don't have money left over to be generous to the poor, to those kids who don't get anything for Christmas. I talked to a grandmother the other day with as broken of a heart as I've ever heard a woman have in a long time. And this sweet grandmother is raising three young children all by herself. These three children's mom and dad were both recently put in jail. And so this grandmother is living off of a very small, minimal, fixed income. And she's got, there's an 8-year-old, I think a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old that she is raising all alone in this small little apartment. And she was literally in tears about how she was, A, going to be able to keep the lights on and just the basics of life, in addition to buying presents for her little grandchildren. And this was not a woman that was like coming to the church looking for a handout, although that would have been fine. That's why we're here. But this is a woman that I had found out about through a mutual friend, and I had pursued her because she would have never asked for help. But she was in her apartment alone and just broken over the thought of, how am I going to buy my grandkids Christmas presents? You know, there are people like that all around us. And some of them are sitting on the pew beside you right now. And you would never know it, because it's Sunday morning church and we all have a big smile on our face and we look happy. But there are hardworking men and women in this room right now. Hardworking single moms in this room. Hardworking dads working overtime. But they lie in bed at night anxiously awake because they have no idea how they're going to be able to buy their kids Christmas presents and buy food that week and pay the electric bill and put gas in the car. But those of us who are able to do some of those things for our kids by God's grace, we can't bless these others. We can't help them if we spent all of our money on us. So that our kids can have more toys on top of all the other toys they have that they already don't play with. And I'm speaking about my family here. I'm not throwing stones at your family. So that we adults can buy more clothes on top of all the other clothes we already have that we don't wear. So that some of us have enough clothes in our closets and drawers and attics that we could clothe 5 other families in this community who only have 1 pair of blue jeans and they wear the same pair every day, whose kids only have 1 little sweatshirt and they wear the same one every day because all they have. And we've got so many clothes, we complain about how much space they take up. And then when we spend all this money on stuff, we can't give, for example, to these precious little children in Kenya, Africa, that our church seeks to support, who need food and clothing and education. But we can't give to them if we're buried in credit card debt from Black Friday. And then there's unreached people groups around the world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the main goals and missions of this church is to get the gospel to people that have never heard it. But we can't give money to missionaries to get the gospel to those people if we spend all of our money on ourselves. So I say all that just to kind of let you know where I've been personally over the past month, my heart has been heavy, convicted of my own sin, our own greed as the Edwards family. And I've just been praying about what to preach about this Christmas season. And I feel like the Lord was leading us to preach on generosity as a church, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that at Pleasant Valley, we want to be a church that's marked not primarily by consumerism and materialism, because the world does that, but we want to be different. And we want to be a church that's radically generous, especially at Christmas time. So here's a temptation for the preacher on a Sunday like this, because I can feel so bad about what my own personal sins in this area. It's easy just to get up here and just rant and rave and try to make all of us feel so guilty and so selfish and just make us feel horrible and just say, give more and give more. And I could do that. And some of us would feel guilty and we'd spend a little less and give more to others. But the Lord made it clear that that's not the approach we need to take. We need to get to the root of the issue. We don't need to change our behavior. We need our hearts melted. And here's the way, I think, for us to grow in generosity. Here's the way I'm asking the Lord to help me grow in generosity. The way we grow in generosity as a people is not just by feeling guilty for our materialism, but the most effective, long-lasting way for us to grow in generosity is for us to be enamored with how generous God has been to us. To realize that, as the Bible says, every good and perfect gift that we have comes from God. That everything, brothers and sisters, everything we have been given. There's not one thing in our refrigerator. There's not one item of clothing in our closet. There's not one child that we have. There's nothing that we have that we've not been given. Now, I know we work hard and we earn things. But who is the one that gives us the job to work at? Who is the one that gives us the strong back to go lift? Who is the one that gives us the mind to think so that we can work and make money? You take God out of the equation and we have nothing. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So God is the most radically generous being in the universe. God is an eternal, unending fountain from whom gifts and blessings continually shower onto His people. God never stops giving. It's in His very essence just to ooze with generosity to His creatures. Therefore, we talk about we want to be like Jesus and be like God. Brothers and sisters, there are very few times when we are more like God than when we are giving to someone else. So that if we're not growing in generosity, we're not growing in godliness. But we are freed up to give to others and to open up our pocketbooks and hands. As the Old Testament says, always have your hands open to the poor. Never clench your fists. Always have open palms to the poor, because the poor are always going to be with you. But we're freed up to give to others because God has given so freely to us. God is not asking you to do something He's not already done for you. And when we realize how much treasure we can have in heaven, we don't have to have all this stuff down here, but we can turn loose. Because down here, moths destroy and thieves break in and steal, Jesus says. And stock markets crash, and things lose their value. But heavenly treasure lasts forever. Christians, what do we really need that we've not already been given in Christ? What do we really need that we've not already been given in Christ, so that Ephesians 1 says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours? So today and the next three Sundays, the sermon series is God Gave. God Gave. And today we're going to talk about God gave His Son. Next Sunday, God has given us the Holy Spirit. On December 20th, God is giving us a kingdom. That Sunday, by the way, I'm going to be preaching on ISIS. And what's going on in the world right now, and what God's coming kingdom has to say about ISIS. And then on December 27th, right after Christmas, God has given us a mission. So here's the point. The goal is through the Word of God for the next 4 weeks. The way we're going to motivate ourselves to be more generous is by focusing on how generous God has been to us. Okay, so today in the remaining time I have left, God has given us His Son. God has given us His Son. Therefore, we should give to others. Only one verse today, and I think you've heard it before. John 3:16. Many of you know it from memory. And if you know it from memory, I want you to recite it with me. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world. Arguably the most well-known verse in the Bible. If you're like me, you probably memorize it in the good old King James Version. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But today we're going to look at it in the English Standard Version. That's the version of the Bible we typically use. And I want to read it from there in John 3:16. These are the words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's the word I want to focus on. He gave. God gave. God's generous. God gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him, that's in His Son, should not perish. That word perish is a word we don't use. It just means spiritual death. It means eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. It's a spiritual everlasting death. So if you don't want to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, then believe in His Son Jesus. Whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's in heaven with God forever. Now, I said earlier that Christmas isn't mainly about receiving, but it's about giving. And I want to back up a little bit from that. Because at the very foundation, Christmas really is about receiving. But not receiving toys and clothes and video games and TVs and floral twill walking shorts. Christmas isn't primarily about receiving things we can buy with MasterCard or Visa or cash or American Express. Christmas is about receiving, though, a gift from God, and God's choicest gift to us is a person. And that gift is God's Son. Verse 16 again, for God so loved the world. That phrase means God loved the world in this way. This is the evidence that God loved the world. That He gave His only Son. Now, I want us to focus on one word for the majority of the sermon. It's the word only now. Notice Jesus does not say simply, God gave His Son, though that would be true. Jesus emphasizes God gave His only Son. Now, I think that word's important because Jesus uses it again as an adjective to describe Himself two verses later. So if you go down to verse 18, John 3:18, Jesus still speaking, whoever believes in Him, that's in Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So two times in His three short verses, Jesus wants us to know He is the only Son of God. The word only in verse 16 means one of a kind or unique. So when Jesus says God gave His only Son, this is what He's not saying. He's not saying, well, God didn't have three sons or four sons or five sons. He only had one. That's not what this verse means. Jesus is not drawing our attention to the number of sons that He had. Because we know from the rest of the Bible that all of those of us who believe in Jesus, we become the sons of God. So flip back just a few chapters, if you will, to John chapter 1. Same author, the Apostle John, in John 1:12. Notice what he says. But to all, that's another way of saying whoever. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So John says, if you're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, you are a child of God. You're a son of God. So when Jesus says God gave his only son, he doesn't mean that God literally only had one child. God has billions of sons. You see? So what Jesus means in John 3:16 when he uses the word only is one of a kind or unique. That is the meaning of that word in the Greek. So here's how you can reread John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one of a kind, unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when Jesus, I want you to get underneath the meaning of this text and see what Christ is really communicating and saying. You got to get the emphasis right. When Jesus refers to himself as God's only son, here's what Christ is saying in authority this morning. Jesus is saying, there is nobody else like me. That's the meaning of the text. Jesus is saying, I am the one and only. I have no equal. Jesus, by using the word only, is setting himself apart, is exalting himself from all other sons and beings. I'm the one and only. This is why the Apostle Paul said the name of Jesus Christ is the name above every other name. One of the main goals of the Bible is to exalt Jesus over all things and all people and all places and all kings and rulers. The point of the Bible is Jesus is better and more supreme and more glorious than everything and everybody. So that, for example, Vladimir Putin of Russia is not king. And Raul Castro of Cuba is not lord over anything. And the president of North Korea is just a man. Bashar al-Assad from Syria is just another man. Barack Obama is not king. But Jesus is the one and only. Jesus is unique. Jesus is above them all, and his kingdom shall never end. Jesus is never up for re-election. He always has been and will be king. So there's nobody like Jesus. The point of this word in John 3:16 is that we would see the uniqueness of Jesus. He is God's only unique, one of a kind, exalted, supreme, glorious Son. Think more highly of Jesus than you think of anything times 10 billion. That's the point of the word only. Now, more specifically, the word only in John 3:16 teaches us that Jesus alone possesses the exact nature of God. You know, in the King James Version, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You remember that? And nobody's like, what does that word begotten mean? Well, that's actually not the most helpful translation. Because it seems like there Jesus is saying he somehow was a created being, like he was born just like everybody else. It's true, he was born of a woman, a virgin in particular, but it's not the most helpful way to say it. Well, what the meaning there of that word only, or what the King James says, only begotten, is that Jesus alone possesses the exact nature of God. So to say that Jesus is God's only son means that while Jesus is a separate person from God the Father, he is still one with God. So he's God's son, but he's still one with God. So distinct persons, but one. Jesus said this himself in John 10:30. Look at these words from Jesus, some of the most important words that he ever spoke. I and the Father are one. Now this, by the way, is the reason they killed Jesus. Because Jesus was claiming deity. Jesus was claiming to be God. Therefore, look at the implications of this. Jesus is either God or he's a liar.
So this is what I want to say to Muslims and to all world religions. This is what I want to even say to some American religious people that kind of want to have our cake with Christianity and eat it too and be open to all these other world religions. Here's what you got to hear. You do not have the option of simply respecting Jesus as a good man or a good moral religious teacher, but denying that he's God. You can't do that. If Jesus is not God, then he loses all credibility and he's a hoax and a joke because he said, I am God. You see, Jesus is God or he's a phony. He's not just one way of many ways. If that's true, he's a liar. He's everything or he's nothing. He's God or he's a joke. So to say that Jesus is God's only son means Jesus is fully man and fully God. It means that Jesus is not just a man, he is the God-man. To say that Jesus is God's only son means that Jesus Christ is God. Now, this means that when Jesus Christ was born on Christmas by the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that's next week's sermon. But that when Jesus was born on Christmas, this was not the beginning for Jesus. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus said, I am the beginning. Jesus did not come into creation on Christmas. He created creation in the beginning. He is the beginning. Therefore, he has no beginning. Now, what is the very first verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. Say it with me. I don't even know it. That's John 3:16. Very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Okay? So in the beginning, God. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the New Testament, the Apostle John starts that letter in the exact same way the whole Bible starts. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. So, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God. So they're distinct persons. But then he says, and the Word was God. They're one. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. So Jesus Christ was not created on Christmas. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Let me show you this. Read on in John 1, 2, and 3. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. This is one of my favorite verses. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Here's what that means. If you want to see God, look at Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16. For by Jesus, all things were created. There it is again. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, meaning Jesus created Satan. Therefore, Jesus has full reign and authority over Satan. Therefore, Jesus will ensure that someday even Satan will bow the knee to him. There is not one thing that exists that was not created by Jesus. Now, human sin entered the world and jacked it all up. And now there's dysfunction and things don't bow the knee to Jesus, but someday they will again. That's in 3 weeks from today. And then he says in that last phrase in verse 16, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So Jesus did not simply create the world for our enjoyment, though he did. Jesus created the world for himself. So that all the trees and all the mountains and all the peoples and all the rocks and all the oceans will someday turn back and pay worship to Jesus, their creator. But kids, Who made the trees? Kids, who made the skies? Kids, who made the mountains? And who made the ocean in Florida? Kids, who made the puppy dogs? Jesus did. Jesus Christ created the Star of Bethlehem under which he lay as a baby. Jesus Christ created the trees whose wood made the stable in which he was born. Jesus created the tree upon which he would die for the sins of his people.
To keep diving deeper into this word only in John 3:16, look at Hebrews 1, 2, 3. I'm just showing you from Jesus' teaching and John's and Paul's and now the writer of Hebrews, who, by the way, we don't know who that is, but how all of the New Testament teachings are consistent in exalting Christ. Look at what Hebrews says, 1, 2, and 3. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So God is giving everything to Jesus, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he, that's Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then Paul comes back in Colossians 1:17 and adds to that. Look what Paul says. And he, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Think about that. In Jesus, all things hold together. So young people, I want to give you a free education here. You can go do a PhD at Harvard or Yale or Brown or UCLA or Vanderbilt or Duke, and you will not learn this education that the Word of God is about to give you. This is the most important science lesson in the world that even Einstein didn't get. And here it is. And mom and dad don't got to pay the tuition. It's this. This is science. Jesus Christ holds together every single molecule in the world. The world exists because Jesus exists. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds the universe together. If Jesus Christ were to cease to exist, the whole world would explode into nothingness. That is what the Word of God teaches. Therefore, we believe it. This is what Jesus meant in John 3:16 when he said he was God's only unique Son. And this is what Christmas is about, really. That the baby born at Bethlehem was God's only Son. The baby born at Bethlehem was God made man. The eternal creating Word became flesh. And this is why we sing, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where the angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Now, knowing all that, go back to John 3:16 and see if we feel the weight of the generosity of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one-of-a-kind, unique, eternal, creating Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did God give his Son? The same author, John, tells us in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. But if anyone does sin, and we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That just means Jesus satisfied God's wrath for our sins. And not for ours only, but also, now notice how this sounds exactly like John 3:16.
also for the sins of the whole world. John says Jesus was born on Christmas so that he would die. And he died, John says, twice for the whole world. Now, the word world in John's teaching and theology refers to the badness of the human race. It's the secular world. It's the sinful world. It's the world that rebels against God. John says, that is love, that the good Jesus would die for bad people. That the Holy One would come down low and die for the heinous ones. Church, there are so many things we can question in this life, but we can never question whether or not God loves us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not just another boy, not just another son, but God's only son, God's unique son, the son that created the world, the son that opposed the universe by the word of his power, the son to whom the angels bowed the knee in worship, the God-man, deity died for the sins of the world. That's how you know God loves you. You know, this Thanksgiving last week was the first Thanksgiving we had without my dad. And for some of you, it's the first Thanksgiving you had without a father, perhaps. And I sat there at Mom's house and Katie's on Thanksgiving dinner, and I stared at that chair where Dad used to sit, where just a year ago he sat. And I had a song that came to my mind. And it's your country music moment of the week. And it's the song Daddy's Hand by Holly Dunn in 1986. And she's saying, Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Always love in Daddy's hands. And we have a heavenly Father, a heavenly Daddy, who took his only Son in his hands that were filled with more love than the world has ever known. And the Father took his only Son in love, and he stuck him on a cross for the sins of the world. And whoever believes in that Son, it doesn't matter what they've done, whoever believes will be saved. They will be saved because God gave his only Son. Now, knowing how generously God has given to us, we are freed up and motivated, I pray, to give to others. Brothers and sisters, my mama used to tell me, you cannot outgive God because God has given everything. Here's the application to the sermon. I'm finished. There are four ways as a church we want to help you be generous this Christmas. Number one, every year we do our drive-through kindness cards. As you leave the front or back today, there'll be a few men passing these out. Here's what it says. You go to Taco Bell or Chick-fil-A or Wendy's or whatever, and you're going to pay for the person behind you's meal. So you go through the drive-thru, you hand this to the cashier. It says, you don't know me, but I just paid for your order. There's no strings attached. I just wanted to show you the love of Jesus Christ and wish you a Merry Christmas. I'm part of Pleasant Valley Community Church, and we want to show all of Owensboro how much we love them, and that includes you. I hope this blesses your day. Sincerely, the stranger in the car ahead of you. We do this every Christmas, and we get dozens of letters in the mail from random people in Owensboro saying thank you so much. You know, a $4 burrito from Taco Bell is a lot of money for some people, and you can bless them. It's a small way you can give this Christmas. Number two, on December 20th, that's 3 weeks from today, or 2 weeks from today, I'm sorry, December 20th, 100% of our tithes and offerings are going to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So that every penny given is going to help get international missionaries around the world through the International Mission Board to get the gospel to people that have never heard it. We will do this with thousands of other churches across the country. We will raise millions and millions of dollars to get the gospel where it's never been. You know, at the end of the year, money's always tight for churches. You know, we need every dollar we can get to meet budget. But we talk about it as a leadership. And we want a model that is not about Pleasant Valley. It's about the world. And we want to take every dollar given on that Sunday and give it outside these walls to the mission of God. So when you give tithes and offerings on that Sunday, you're giving to help someone hear the gospel that's never heard it around the world. Thirdly, when you came in, there should be a little card in your seat. Would you pull that out? It's going to give you two practical ways, in addition to these other two, you can give and be generous this Christmas. The first thing on there is Kenya Kids. If the Lord would lead you, would you just check either of these? Kenya Kids is an opportunity we have to partner with children in a school in Kenya that is ran by a dear couple that is joining this church. And here's what you can do. If you were to give $300, you can pay for a Kenyan child's private Christian tuition, school uniforms, school supplies, and meals for a whole year. A $300 check would do that. If you have $50, you can pay for a new table for one of their classrooms. They need 5 new tables. Or if you wanted to give $15, you can pay for new chairs for their classroom. They need 30 new chairs. So if you have a heart for needy children in Kenya, this is your opportunity. You could write a check, put it in that envelope, put it in the plate. You can do that for the next 2 weeks. We'll get it. And lastly, as a church, we're going to choose a family in this church to bless this Christmas. And we're going to collect this large offering, and every dollar given is going to go to this needy family in our church, and we're going to write them a big check and bless them so that they can bless their kids for Christmas. So if you feel led to give to either one of those, check that, give as you feel led. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to ask our ushers to be prepared. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper at this time. What a wonderful chance we have to observe the Lord's Supper after we have been reminded of all that God has given us in Jesus. So the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice. It reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So let me read to you the passage in Matthew 26 as we prepare our hearts to give. This is the Last Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So as we eat and drink this morning as the body of Christ, we're reminded of the body of Christ and the coming of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is only for Christians. If you're not a believer, we ask you not to partake, but we ask you to bow the knee to Jesus today. He has come to die. You can believe in Jesus today and become a Christian for the very first time. You can do that right where you're sitting. I'll be back in the back if you want to come talk to me. Parents with children, we always remind you, if they're not yet Christians, we ask you not let them partake, but this is a chance to teach them about their need for Jesus. But let's bow our heads together. Just reflect for a moment. Talk to the Lord. Prepare your hearts. The Lord's Supper is not just some mundane ritual. It is an act of worship. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart to worship him as you eat and drink. Father, now as we eat and drink, I pray that our hearts and minds will be set upon your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, the one and only, who lived and died and was raised again that we might have eternal life. Lord, we love Jesus. He is our only hope. Set our mind and our affections now on him, and thank you for his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.